Good morning, everybody. Hope you're really enjoying this weekend. Liz and I certainly are. It's just such a joy to be always at King's. Please invite us back sometime in the future again. So it's just wonderful to be here. So this morning I'm going to be doing part two of this little weekend series. It's entitled A King's A Call to Pioneer. And yesterday was King's A Call to Pioneer Part one, and we were looking at the calling upon us as a church to particularly become a church planting church, a multiplying church, a church that begins to go beyond where we are. And today I'm going to be looking at a very different subject, but it's also a calling to pioneer. And if you're not part of King's and you are visiting us this morning, you're so welcome. Or if you are just only here this morning and not yesterday, I would really encourage you to try and listen to yesterday's message because they go hand in hand, really. But this word today is relevant to all of us, wherever we come from, whatever church you may be a part of if you're visiting. I'm sure that this is a burden for your church as well. And today we're going to be looking at a church that is for the nations and a church that's made up of the nations. And I was thrilled with that video just now because as an offering, we're giving beyond ourselves. And that's a very godly principle. It's something every local church should be involved in and be able to do. There's a little phrase I used yesterday, which was live locally, think globally. And actually, I want to really home in upon that today because reaching the nations is also about going to the nations. But it's also about receiving the nations amongst us as God's people as well. Calling upon King's Church to be a diverse church. And when I use the word diversity, just a little explanation, I mean diversity in every aspect that we can think of the word diversity. Diverse in age, diverse in class, diverse in cultures, diverse in languages, diverse in skin color, diverse in everything that would make up a multi-everything church. That is what God's called us as his people to be, a multi-everything church. I'm going to use one or two phrases this morning that lots of leaders use a lot and doesn't really, it's not everyday language, but the word homogeneous or homogeneous, I hope your translators are having fun with that already. It means kind of one type. And sometimes you find a church which is very homogenous. What does that mean? Well, you're this type of people, you attract these type of people, you like this kind of worship, and everybody's the same, and they all dress the same, and they all look the same. And funnily enough, it is easy for you to attract people outside of your church that are like you if you do that kind of church. When you read the Bible, I seriously doubt that is a church. Because when you read the Bible, you find out it's not homogenous. It's made up of everything. It's multi-everything. My family, which has expanded a lot over the years, is not just one type. There's lots of personalities and types and differences, et cetera, et cetera. Why should we be so confident that we should be a diverse church, a multi-everything church, a church for the nations and from the nations? Well, three reasons. Number one, this is the kind of church Jesus is building, and he's not building anything else. I'll just pause there for a moment because I think it's quite a powerful point. It's not like Jesus is building his church. Oh, and by the way, in Edinburgh, we're going to do it differently. This is the kind of church that he's building, a diverse church. Secondly, and this is important, it shows that the gospel works. And I'll come back to that in a moment. I find every expression of church life where there's no diversity, Or the only way you can express the gospel is to be with people like you, that is saying something to me. It's like, well, the gospel hasn't kind of really worked because there's still differences and barriers. And the third reason is that we are here today on this planet to be a prophetic demonstration of what it's going to be like in heaven. Guess what it's going to be like in heaven? Did you know God is not English or Scottish? Did you know that? It's funny enough, some people still think he's kind of our God because he's like us, English, he understands us, Some of us are for a real shock. But we're a prophetic demonstration. And really this morning, what's coming from me is more than a preach. It's a real burden on my heart. And my goal today is that you'll catch it. I just hope you pray that you catch this burden. And not only catch it, but if I can use this phrase, be ruined. And what I mean by that is I can't be in any other kind of expression of church other than this. You catch something sometimes in your life and it ruins you. Remember the first time after a few years of being Christ, I just got a vision of through the Bible of the kind of church that Jesus wants. And it ruined me. I thought, I want to be in a local church that's kind of like this church I'm reading out in the New Testament. And we as kings are called to embrace this and to pioneer this. And so my background is we're not just being trendy. We're not just being cool by being a multi-everything church. This is rooted in God's plan and purposes. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm 67. I'm sure the words will come up. And I'm going to read this psalm. There's a little word called all, just to get you involved in this. And every time you see the word all, I want you to say it with me. Psalm 67. It's a fantastic psalm. And we kind of were singing about this in our worship. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Wouldn't it be lovely if that was like a bath, really? You know, isn't it just absolutely wonderful? Be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? Verse 2, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad. Sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. You're doing really well. It's great. It's really weird hearing it from up here, I can tell you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear him. These scriptures are reminding us so beautifully of God's intention to reach the nations of the world. All the nations of the world. There's one scripture which it says God's kind of looking at the nations of the world, and it says, even to a nation who is forgotten, the scripture says, and the Lord says, aha, aha, I have not forgotten you. It's amazing how all the nations of the world, even those who feel desperately forgotten, are in God's heart and God's plan for him to be added into his wonderful purposes. Isaiah 49, verse 6, speaking to a nation, the nation of Israel, that God began to work his purposes, he says this, it is too light, or another translation is, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. So you begin to realize that the whole of the Old Testament, even through a people chosen by God, Israel, is always hinting and speaking as a type for something far, far bigger. And it's pointing to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah. And when he comes, something new will be inaugurated. It's too small a thing for you to just be one nation. Yes, you are a nation, but even you are here as a light to the nations. There's going to come a day when all nations of the world will be recipients of this church, this community, this people group that God is building in the earth. So we read in Psalm 2, when there's this kind of conversation between the Father and the Son. See how prophetic this is. Centuries before Jesus came. And in Psalm chapter 2, then this kind of conversation that's going on, It says in verse 8, we'll just read that. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. When Jesus came physically to earth, the intent was the inheritance, the heritage that he would inherit was all nations of the world. You know, in the Bible, it promises that Jesus is going to return. Have you noticed he hasn't come back yet? He's still not. He's still in heaven. He still has not returned. The Bible is very clear that the end of all things, the beginning of a new heaven and a new earth will be when Jesus returns. It'll be the beginning of that. There are many reasons why Jesus has not come back. This is not the theme of our preach this morning, but one is mentioned in Matthew 24 and verse 14, where Jesus is speaking and he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to, you can say it with me if you like, to, thank you, and then the end will come. So one of the reasons Jesus has not returned yet is this gospel has not yet gone to all nations of the world. And so there's a delay in his return, and this is clearly one of them. We touched on this yesterday, Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given. Go baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and it's to go to all nations. This is the calling upon this early church, not just your nation, but all the nations of the world. Jesus comes. And it's not to the Jewish nation alone, but to non-Jews. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. When it says God so loves the world, what does that mean? Does it mean land masses? No, he particularly likes one nation, but he doesn't really like another one. No, God so loved the world means God so loved people groups. He loved the peoples on the earth, all of them, all cultures. And where there is a nation in darkness, he wants to bring his light. And where there is a nation full of hopelessness, and I've visited some of those that were on the screen in Southern Africa, full of hopelessness, he comes with a message of hope. To nations who worship other gods, he comes and says, I am the living God. To nations that are atheistic, that believe there is no God. Did you know that Berlin has announced itself as the atheistic capital of Europe? What a stupid thing to say. Because to atheistic nations, God wants to come and reveal himself. I'm old enough to remember the Iron Curtain, and we used to go visiting Christians who were persecuted under communism, and their great plea was, no God. Atheism rules. China today seeing probably the greatest revival in our time. An atheistic nation. God comes to the nations of the world to reveal himself. Even to nations where the gospel has been banned. The Middle East, for example. Is there such a thing as a Christian nation? Is there such a thing as a Muslim nation? All the Bible seems to indicate is all the nations of the world are on God's heart, whoever they are, whatever their background. And very quickly, just come with me. I'm going to make this very practical in a moment, but it's good to have this background understanding. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel is proclaimed, in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit is poured out upon his people for the first time, we read the book of Acts, and sometimes we miss some things. And I just wanted to emphasize this point. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, so there's this kerfuffle, there's this noise, and everyone's intrigued and a bit amazed. And as the sound, the multitude came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who speak Galileans? I mean, you might not know this, but the Galileans were kind of despised. It's almost like saying, are not these people from Newcastle? It's like, sorry, I don't want to offend anybody, but it's kind of like they speak Geordie. We don't quite understand what they're saying. Kind of feels familiar, but it isn't. So it's, if you miss this, they're actually despising these people. They're kind of, ooh, these northerners from Galilee. And then it says, and how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Now look who's here, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya. This is interesting, isn't it? Belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes and Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God. Isn't it fascinating? At the very beginning of the church, the whole world is there. All the nations are present. It's an indication that this is a new day, that we, the church, should be for all nations and that all nations should be welcomed amongst us as the people of God. And so it goes on. Those of you who know your Bibles have read this before. You get to that funny passage in Acts chapter 10 where Peter is offended because he's being asked to eat animals that are unclean, and God says it's not unclean and you can rise up, and it's not about animals at all. It's about what's about to happen, which is that Peter's going to go into a place where non-Jews are receiving the gospel. And through Revelation, I believe it really was Revelation, Acts chapter 10 verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. It's like a revelation that comes and pours out. And I just love this. Very quickly, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. He's speaking to Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, have I not made you a light to the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth? And look at this, great, this verse. And when the Gentiles heard it, they said, yippee! And they began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord, because as many as appointed to eternal life were being saved. It's like, we're in! This is amazing. We thought we were outside, but now this is for all of us as well. And we're still living in the age of the book of Acts, the age of the Spirit. So a heart for the nations, a church to be full of the nations, is a calling upon this church community. It's a calling on us to really want and yearn to fulfill this promise, that we should not be just one people group, but that this gospel is for all and all should be welcomed amongst us. And this is, look, you're a bright crowd of people, so you get this. This is so poignant in the age in which we live. It's so poignant in a nation that I've lived in most of my life, as polarized and as segmented as ever possible, and angrily so. We're talking about the complete opposite through what Jesus has accomplished. The problem for many of us is this: when we think of nations, we think of something a long way. In fact, most people that live on this little island think that the whole world is separate from us. We are the center, and everything flows out from amongst us. So we think of the nations as a long way away. We think of them as over there. It's funny, I come from a Baptist background, and I remember as a kid in our Baptist church, we should have missionaries that we should send. We kind of didn't realize we were missionaries in a very, very kind of secular world, but we had missionaries. And I remember having three of them, and we had a map of the world, and as we went out into the foyer, there was the map, and there were our three missionaries smiling, and we had little, I think they were pink for some reason, cords that went to where these people were. And we all felt very proud of ourselves that we were reaching the nations through these three different people on three different places. It's kind of like it satisfied us that we were fulfilling the Great Commission. I remember the early days of the global family we're a part of, New Frontiers. and finding it strange that the nations were wanting us to get involved with them and go beyond where we were. The interesting thing is we're living in an age where something quite dynamic is happening. And I think personally it's all to do with that verse I read earlier about Jesus won't return until all the nations of the world have heard the good news of the gospel. There is such a dynamic change going on in our world, probably more than in any of our lifetimes so far. Some people call it mass globalization. It's just simply that the attachment of the world being more like a village than all these separate communities. And we're living in a time of mobilization, where there's transformation. Where I live in Southeast London, there is utter transformation in all the people that live. If you came to the street in which I live, everybody's from somewhere else. Many of them speak different languages. Many of them come from very, very different cultures. There's a transformation. And so if you're in a church that's in an environment like that, guess what? Your church begins to be changed. Your church begins to welcome the nations of the world. There are lots of reasons for global mobilization: economic, political, wars, immigration, poverty, people fleeing, and technology, global technology. You can now go live almost anywhere in the world and sit on your desk and do the same job you can do in another nation, and no one's noticed. Where are you today? Doesn't really make much difference where you are. I always ask that question. Oh, and where are you? What a silly question to ask. It doesn't really matter. You're on the screen. We're having a conversation. This is massive in terms of the way the world operates. And you will know as well as I do that the whole world seems to be on the move. And this present new generation, like people, I don't know, upset anyone, 35s and downs, all seem to be a people that are understanding one another through culture and technology. So for the first time, we seem to have a whole generation where the same trends and same influences and music and clothes and thinking is being formed. Now, that could be very scary, but it also can be quite intriguing in terms of a God who wants to reach all the nations of the world. Could there be another reason for global mobilization? Could another reason be all about the gospel and all about the nations of the world? We should go to the nations. My prayer is, as a family of churches, we will go to yet many more nations. Not because we're clever or we've got all the answer, and certainly not because we want to impose our culture on other cultures, but simply because we're burdened to see nations opened up to the good news of Jesus and see churches planted that reflect the values and the dreams. We want word and spirit churches filled with grace, who are passionate about the poor. All of these things, these ingredients that we have, going to the nations. But brothers and sisters, the nations are coming to us. They're on this doorstep. The cities and towns of this country are going through a revolution, and you might like it and you might not like it. But if you're a believer in Jesus, you have to root this in the most wonderful, diverse, multicolored grace of God that is being offered. And do you know we're now reaching people who come to this nation from closed nations, where you are not allowed to be a Christian, you're not allowed to hear the gospel, and they're coming to these shores. Now, we all know that we're not exactly a pumping Christian generation, right? But there is opportunities to hear the gospel. Alpha is being translated in this country into numerous languages. One of the most is Farsi. Why? Because so many Iranians who've left Iran, and here there's estimated to be 100,000 Iranians who've come to Jesus in the last 10 years. You are allowed to look fairly excited about stats like that. I know I'm in Edinburgh, but give it a try. It's like amazing to just live in this. I mean, there's so many stories. I'll just tell you one story of a lady in Iran. She lives in a village near Tehran. This is about 15 years ago. And she goes to the well every day, and she's going to the well, and her life is ruined, and her family's falling apart. Her life is in despair. She's very, very doubtful about her religious background. Nothing seems to be working. Everything's kind of like... And on one particular day, she's totally distraught and come to the end of herself. She goes to the well, puts down the bucket into the well to draw a well every day, and she hears a voice saying, "And you will receive water and never thirst again." And she doesn't know what that means or who said it. And she asks people, and they don't know. So we're just making it up. It's just strange. Never heard of that before. She eventually comes to the UK, and she meets some friends of hers from an Iranian background, and they're doing an alpha, and she's quite interested in that. She does an alpha, and she goes to this church. And she's going to this church in the UK. She goes for about 2 or 3 months. She doesn't understand an awful lot, but she kind of likes the people and wants community, and they all seem to be very friendly. And then one day, she's sitting there, and the guy gets up and says, "Hey, I'm going to preach to you that wonderful promise of Jesus that you will receive water and you will never thirst again." And she screamed in the middle of a meeting. "That's who it was. That's who spoke to me. It was Jesus." And this lady came through to faith in Jesus. I think the congregation were a bit upset that this was happening until someone explained to them and thought, wow, this is quite a story. Unreached people groups are coming because this gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. How many of you, I'm going to ask for hands, I'm going to look at the balcony, how many of you were not born in Edinburgh? Put your hands up, please. How many of you were not born in Scotland? How many of you, keep your hand up if English is not your first language? There's a few hands gone down, but there's still a lot of hands still up. Okay, you can put your hands down. Those of you who had your hands up all the way will receive a prize at the end of this particular meeting. Yeah, but it's a university town, so it's obvious, isn't it? The nations are going to come because of university. There's jobs. Everyone's coming to Edinburgh for jobs, etc. Listen, folks. God's will is for Kings to become a church for the nations and full of the nations. God's will is that this church becomes increasingly diverse. God's will is that as I look out today, if I come back here in a year or two time, I look out and see lots more variety and change and diversity. And it's true all over this country at the moment and to the nations of the world. So Kings, get ready because it's coming. It's rooted in Scripture. It's what God is doing in the world today. And I believe you're a church that really wants to embrace this. So there are three things I want to share as I come to an end about what it means to be a diverse church. So are you ready for this? Because it's not all joy. Listen, I lived in South Africa for 2 years, 20 years ago. And basically, while I was there, I got ruined for this. And as I came back, I thought, I can't be part of a church anymore that's not like the one I've just been a part of in South Africa for the last couple of years. And we kind of went on a journey. And thankfully, the church really, really embraced this. And I just mentioned this because you have to be intentional about this. And I don't understand this, but I've seen it happen so many times, that any church that embraces diversity and says, "Yes, Lord, we want this," immediately the Lord blesses you. And immediately people start to turn up. It's almost like he's not going to impose this upon you. But if you want it, I guarantee even today as a church, we say, "Yes, Lord, more diversity, please." It'll start to happen. Three things. Number one, you need theological conviction. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that we have a theological statement that around the throne of God and into eternity, there will be every tribe, every tongue, and every nation around the throne of God forever. And it's good to know that. I believe it because it's biblical, it's what the Bible says. But that's too late for this planet. We need that demonstration now on earth today. It's funny when you meet Christians who don't really want it because they're told to play the Lord's Prayer. And do you know what one of the Lord's phrases of the Lord's Prayer is? "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you can't have it both ways. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is in heaven. Let it be on earth. Let it happen right now. And it ought to be not even something to be kind of argued about or even debated. Let me remind you of a couple of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, speaking of the work of the cross and what Jesus has done for us, says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And he's talking to Jews and Gentiles who hated one another. "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." My goodness, is that a phrase that needs to be heard today? "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." And it's so moving once a year as the new Frontiers family gathers together. We have the privilege of being there to see Ukrainians and Russians breaking bread together. Because there's nowhere on this planet that happens other in those contexts. Every expression, therefore, that's different to this one new man is not a true expression of the very heart of the gospel. It's just not the gospel. Sometimes I'm traveling around London and I see white-only churches and black majority churches, and something inside me just goes, this is bad news. I understand some of it, but it's not the gospel. It's not one new man in Christ, one people, God's multicolored grace on display where everyone is welcome. Romans 15, verse 7, one of the verses of scripture I think is the most hardest scripture to live with. In the NIV version, it says, "Accept one another as you have been accepted." I don't get to choose who I accept. I certainly don't get to choose just people like me. Whoever you are, I accept you. I don't have a choice. Why? Because you have been accepted in Christ. That's the start of our unity. Not our skin color, not our culture, not our class, not our background, or even our stories. And folks, there is a theological conviction inside us because we understand there's the richness of diversity and there's an impotence when it comes to segregation. We need to be a church where there's no discrimination and there are no favorites. And you slip into dangers when you become a diverse church. It starts up. So we had people in our church where it's becoming more diverse. People say little phrases like this: "Oh, isn't it good that people are coming to our church?" It's just a little phrase, but it's all wrong. It's not like, "Oh, good, there's different people coming to us." We are all on the same level. We are all expressing the same faith. There are dangers and difficulties. Genuine diversity has got to be a heart thing. And theological conviction is absolutely important because becoming a diverse church, I almost didn't bother to tell you this, but I am, is painful. It's complex. There are misunderstandings and the causing of offense and different theological ways of seeing things, and it takes time to change. And every time you think, right, we really cracked this diversity thing, someone says something or upsets somebody else and it all goes wrong again. But it is this absolute heart belief. This is the will of God that helps us to jump endless hurdles so that we can truly become a diverse church. And brothers and sisters, by diversity, I mean at every single level. Whether it's worship, whether it's eldership, whether it's whatever it might be. This is where we're going, that we might express diversity to the nations of the world. Secondly, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It can't do diversity without the Holy Spirit. Reminds us in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a great passage of scripture, isn't it, to read when you want to know how does the body of Christ
actually operate. But there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Look at this, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's only one body, there's only one Spirit, there's only one Lord, etc. We cannot do diversity on our own. We need the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. How on earth is diversity going to... I sometimes look upon our church at home at the moment and I think, I just don't know. There's every language and every culture and every skin color and it's all mixed in together. And you look across, there's only one way this can be held together, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Because he is the one. And so when it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, he's saying, there you go. Be filled with the Spirit and come back and be filled with the Spirit even more. Sometimes we have prayer meetings. We say we need to be filled with the Spirit because we need to see more manifestations of the Spirit. We need more gifts of the Spirit. And of course, we need more fruit of the Spirit. Has it ever occurred to you, we as a church need to keep on having prayer meetings just simply for our unity, so that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. The answer to every issue with diversity, fill us again. My brother, my sister, the different backgrounds, all filled with the same Spirit. Jesus is our head. He is gathering the nations to himself. He's displaying this today on the earth, and he pours out his Holy Spirit to ensure that it actually works. And number three, and finally, it begins with you. Please don't live here today. So I'm glad Kings is becoming a diverse church. I hope someone will do something about it sometimes. Maybe they do a preaching series on reconciliation or something. All those things are important, but here's the deal. This begins with you and it begins with me. One of the biggest challenges I think we face is that diversity can be on the surface, but not in reality. If I'm in a church that's becoming diverse, I have responsibility to make some moves. I don't wait for you to come to me, I come to you. I don't wait for you to welcome me into your home, I bring you into my home. When I bring you in my home, you're probably going to eat weird food. And when I go to yours, you can tell me that jollof rice is actually not a problem for English people. So my Nigerian friends say, this is for the white English people rice. This is for all our friends from Nigeria. It's fine because this is hot and that isn't. So we all pile over here. If this is not hot, what is that? Having meals together is one of the great defining moments, actually, of unity. It's a leveler. Wherever you are, wherever you come from, you're enjoying this together. And if you kind of be biblical a little bit, you can even break to bread together over the meal table, because that's really where communion works. Sharing the life of Christ with one another. This is not in Maastricht last weekend. And we had one elder and his wife, he was a little bit poorly. So we went and had a lunch with the other two couples. And one is Iranian, married to an American. The other is a German, married to a Chinese. And just halfway through this, I said, guys, we're in this massive restaurant. There is no one sharing fellowship like we are now today. You were all born in different countries with different languages. And here we are, one in Christ. I need to make the move. You need to make the move. You say, oh, I'm so busy. Yes. But you know, there are other cultures coming into this church that don't understand your time slots. This is the fun that Kings is about to come into. It's 7:30 and they have not yet arrived. And the crowd haven't arrived, haven't even noticed it's 7:30, and they're still watching something on TV and having fun and everything else, because it's the moment rather than the time. It challenges us. Barriers. Breaking out of your own tribe. languages. Frustrating when you can't speak the language, but have a go anyway. A few years ago, I saw Liz in the corner of a pack of Brazilians that were over here, and some of these pastors' wives were laughing. With Liz, what's going on? She was doing Google Translate on the phone, and it was the most hilarious thing. As they said, so you just get over these barriers. It's frustrating. It's tiring, actually, but it's worth the effort. And the key for Kings becoming a diverse church is not the leaders have a good idea. It's you. It's me. It's us. It's going beyond our little comfort zone and going to those that are very different from us. And when we're together, ask questions. Tell me your story. How did you become a Christian? How did you come to live in Edinburgh? What's the background? And we get to know one another. We can do fellowship on Sundays. Obviously, we're about to have a barbecue. We had a Kaylee last night. You can kind of do fellowship with people at a certain level. But honestly, it's outside of meetings that most fellowship happens. So the challenge for us as we come to a close is, if we're going to be a diverse church, it affects all of us. And we all have a part to play. Can we stand together? Yesterday, we looked at Kings being a church that's called to pioneer, to plant, and to multiply. And today, we've looked at a church that goes to the nations and embraces the nations. Let me ask the question, do we desire this? Do we want this? Do we want to be in a church like this? And once you've been ruined, once you've been convinced, once you've been kind of ruined for this, you can't really go anywhere else. Just so, so wonderful opportunity. There are people groups in this city. There are people who are afraid. There are people who are isolated and alone. They need to hear the good news of Jesus. And they also need to know the good news is you get joined to a family of diversity. Lord, I pray for Kings to be a church that's intentional about responding to your word of diversity. And as you delight to respond to a people who always say, yes, we look forward with anticipation to see this multicolored community to grow and expand more and more. And Lord, just now, in the name of Jesus, I do pray for any here who find this difficult, any heart issues, anybody who's been offended, anybody who's been disappointed by being in church and feeling isolated. We've all got stories. I've got friends who've come from places where they were treated really awfully just because of the color of their skin. And in Jesus' name, I pray for anybody here today that comes in nervously because they're not sure they'll be wanted or embraced. In the name of Jesus, we speak God's love over you. Please forgive us if we have been wrong in the way that we have handled you. Know this, that this Jesus who loves us loves you. He welcomes you. We accept you as you are accepted in Christ. Pray for anybody here today who is still on a journey with this, that we will embrace this. Help us, Holy Spirit. And may this church know the joy of being a church for the nations and a joy of being in a city in this wide environment where the nations are coming. May we be good at embracing the nations of this world. And all God's people said, amen.